Let's turn to Judges. Chapter 21. Last chapter of Judges. Verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin in marriage. So the people came to Bethel and sat there before God until evening, and lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. They said, why, O Lord God of Israel, has this come about in Israel, so that one tribe should be missing today in Israel? It came about the next day that the people arose early and built an altar there, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the sons of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up in the assembly to the Lord? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the sons of Israel were sorry for their brother Benjamin and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives of those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah? And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were numbered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. And the congregation sent 12,000 of the valiant warriors there and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the little ones. This is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every man and every woman who has lain with a man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word and spoke to the sons of Benjamin, who were at the rock of Rimmon, and proclaimed peace to them. Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had kept alive from the women of Jabesh Gilead, yet they were not enough for them. And the people were sorry for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? They said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, so that a tribe will not be blotted out from Israel. But we cannot give them wives of our daughters, for the sons of Israel had sworn, saying, cursed is the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. So they said, behold, there's a feast of the Lord from year to year in Shiloh, which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south side of Lebanon. And they commanded the sons of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and watch and behold if the daughters of Shiloh come out to take part in the dances. Then you shall come out of the vineyards, and each of you shall catch his wife from the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. It shall come about when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, that we shall say to them, give them to us voluntarily, because we did not take for each man of Benjamin a wife in battle, nor did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty. The sons of Benjamin did so and took wives according to their number from those who danced, whom they carried away, and they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the cities and lived in them. The sons of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and each one of them went out from there to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we see that the time that happens when people are doing the things that they do, when they choose to do, Lord, things that are not according to your will. And what terrible consequences come from that, how we are never able to live our lives in an independent way from you, how much we need you, Lord, how much we must be guided by you, lest we destroy ourselves and do harm also to our neighbors. And so, Lord, we're praying for our nation, as Mike has prayed already, that, Lord, you might work a great work in our land, that the contrast between wickedness and righteousness would be never so clear as in these days, and that you, Lord, would so move that we see salvation break out throughout the land, that people who have no intention, no plan, and even are, as Saul was, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, that they would be converted by your power. And Lord, that we would see a changed nation. We know it won't come from politicians. It won't come from the change of the administration. But Lord, it must come from you. And we pray, Lord, that even the lessons of Judges that should be evident to us would be evident also to all this land, that when we go our own way, we reap a great deal of sorrow. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a phrase we use that's called living in the moment. And living in the moment is something we especially attribute to children. Children live in the moment. They don't think about what they're going to do tomorrow. They may be looking forward to some things that coming up, like Christmas, but they don't plan their lives out. They're playing now. They're all they think about is playing or whatever, you know, they're doing. They lose track of time. They don't, plan any kind of future endeavors. They're not thinking of what will happen if I do this or don't do this. It's just not that in their minds. My brother and sister didn't think a thing about what might be the consequences when they downed a whole bottle of Bayer children's aspirin. It wasn't in their mind of the consequences. It was just that, you know, those things tasted pretty good. So they ate a bunch of them. So living in the moment is what you do when you just are doing that and nothing else. And so living in the moment is kind of like, you know, you got a canoe ride down toward Niagara Falls. And if you're living in the moment, all you're doing is thinking of the canoe. But to not live in the moment, you're thinking about the falls. So people who are not looking past today, it's not just children. A lot of adults live every minute that way. Someone who walks out on a frozen pond in the early winter, happened in Minnesota all the time, they're living in the moment. They're not thinking about what might happen as soon as the ice breaks through. Or someone who texts while driving, you know, people texting and they can't get away from their phones even to drive, and they're not thinking about maybe their eyes are off the road for a moment and they hit somebody, or somebody, you know, they cross over into somebody's lane and they get hit. They're not thinking about that. It's just the moment. And that's happens from neglect and distraction, but it is also a trait of selfish, proud, conceited, and angry people who live in the moment, and all they can think of is that one moment of time that is right there in front of them. Selfishness is such a driving force in many people's lives that they can't think past getting their way right that instant. They're like children that way. All a child wants, if he gets his mind on some candy, is he wants the candy. Mothers are always saying you'll ruin your supper, but what child cares about that? They live in the moment. And so selfish people, and I'll use temper as an illustration. When you lose your temper, people say you see red, or you've lost it. You basically set aside all restraint and you live in the moment. You do things. People have gotten angry and they've shot their television sets or thrown something at the television and broken it. Some men have smashed their fist into a wall and broken their hand because they were angry without thinking of the consequences. So when people are driven by selfish ambition or they're angry, they are distracted from the consequences and they do things that end up coming around to bite you and cause even more trouble. Most people who would bang their hand hard against the wall and break it didn't help anything by their anger. James says a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. There is a righteous anger, but what I'm speaking of is this selfish anger that just flares up because something didn't go the way we wanted it to go. A long-running show, I think it was long-running in the earlier days of television, I remember it, called Truth or Consequences. Bob Barker was the host. I don't even remember a lot of what it was. I know there were certain things they did, and you told the truth or you had some consequences from it. It's really an apt title for the world that we live in, that God rules, because God operates on that principle. If we don't live according to the truth, we suffer consequences, not in this world all the time. Sometime in this world, when you live outside of the truth, you gain from it. Things are perverted here. But in the eyes of God, there are consequences to a failure to live according to the truth. And those consequences are both personal and more corporate, widespread. People hurt themselves by wandering from the truth, but also, as we've seen in our own society, you hurt society when enough of those people wander from the truth of God. So these consequences come because we're not made truly to live outside of God's laws. The fact that we can do things against the law of God and that they can be fun and pleasurable or whatever makes people think that, you know, there's another alternative to truth and to righteousness. But there really isn't, because we're not made that way. God didn't make us to thrive in wickedness. Wickedness destroys, doesn't matter what your frame of mind is. Even if you don't believe in God or law, the laws of God. So when we come to Judges in this last chapter, the time that is depicted in this appendix, and this is toward the earlier part of Judges, if you were to go chronological, but men did what they thought in their own minds would be the best. That's their guiding principle. If you see the last verse of this chapter, verse 25 of Judges 21, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, that there you have, every man had his own law. Every man had his own way, his own opinion about how things should go. And there was no authoritarian power or law. The king, of course, would establish that politically. But that's a pretty weak dependence if you have to get the king to tell you what's right and wrong when God has. The king is supposed to promote righteousness by following the law of God. But in those days, They winged it. From time to time, there have been instances where a pilot on a plane will pass out while flying. And that then goes to the passengers to land the plane. And sometimes they have. But you talk about literally winging it. I've flown a plane in a video game before. I imagine it's not exactly the same. And when you start figuring out, well, I think I should do this, I think I should do that, and it's all in you, and you're bound for consequences, you're bound for disaster. If you get out of it, it only be because someone guided you down from the ground, unless you have some experience in flying yourself. So this day we live in, and this day that Judges depicts, is a bad time and a lot of consequences because people are doing what they think is best when it's not best. We don't have it within us to make up the rules as we go. We must follow the laws of God. Otherwise, we'll do destructive things and not mean to. A lot of parents are hurting their kids. They don't mean to, but they're not walking with God, and they're not leading their children to walk with God. So they're hurting them, and they don't mean to. I mean, they don't get up and say, "Let's do something to hurt the kids." They just do it because they don't follow the laws of God, and the things they're doing are making their children, more carnal, more secular, more unbelieving. Things that will later on manifest itself when they're adults. And we see it today in many, many people. This happens because of pride. Pride is running your own life and even thinking it's the best way to go. Now, if you'll remember from last chapter, the tribe of Benjamin chose to draw ranks, to be united on the basis of tribe, and they would not punish the men who raped and murdered a concubine of the priest who had stayed the night in Gibeah. And in the morning when he found his concubine murdered, he cut her up in 12 pieces and sent those pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. That caused such a ruckus of response that they all gathered together against Benjamin, and they demanded of Benjamin that they turn the men over. And that seems to be the easiest request to fulfill in the history of requests. These homosexual predators who ended up raping and murdering a concubine were of the most wicked type. To ask for them to be turned over, you would think that they would have already been thrown out and delivered without being asked. But they asked to have them turned over, and Benjamin said, "No way. We are not going to deliver these men to you." Why? Why would they do that? Well, it's because of pride. Because for whatever reason, these people are in our tribe. No matter what they've done, they're in our tribe. We're not going to deal with them. The murder they committed was against someone who was not in their tribe. So they don't care. And justice was called for, and the people of Israel demanded justice. Benjamin wasn't going to deliver it. So rather than give up the men, rather than be understanding and compassionate and seeking justice, they declared war. And the war was fought, and we saw that last time. The war was fought. There was a couple of bad times for Israel as Benjamin came out and did a lot of damage to Israel. God humbled them. They finally came and they set an ambush and they wiped out Benjamin. There were only 600 men, we're told, who went and hid out in that rock. And that's all that was left of Benjamin. They wiped out the cities the women, the children, everybody was destroyed. And so chapter 21, we get to the next day or after this. And there's a couple of things that Israel did. It kind of smacks me as, you know, these rash vows that warriors make when they want to get God's favor by saying something that's really outlandish. Lord, if you get me through this battle, I'll do this or that. And a lot of times they'll say things like Jephthah before, who makes a rash vow that is not of God, and yet he feels like he needs to keep it because he made it. And yet the rest of his life, he would not be following the Lord. Israel was not following the Lord. Now they're following their own desires, as we're told. But they made a vow in Mizpah. They were so angry at Benjamin that they would not give any of their daughters to Benjamin in marriage. So after the battle, verse 2 says that they were sitting there weeping. And they said to the Lord, "Why, the Lord God of Israel, has this come about in Israel so that one tribe should be missing today in Israel?" Well, we're told why. It was Benjamin's stubbornness. And at the first time, the people of Israel were really fighting a battle that they shouldn't have had to fight, but it was brought upon them by the stubbornness and wickedness of Benjamin. But then they said, "What are we going to do? We've lost a tribe. These 600 men, we can't give them any of our daughters. They don't have any in Benjamin to marry. What are we going to do? They can't reproduce, have children. Benjamin will be effectively lost as soon as all those men die." So they began to think, what can we do to stop that? One thing they could have done, apparently it was not thought of, is they could have said to the Lord, we made a rash vow. Lord, and they could seek the Lord about this. They sought the Lord about the battle. Lord, are you going to hold us to this? We made a rash vow. Because the things they did after this certainly were not God's will. So what's the balance? They did a vow. They weren't going to give any of their women to marriage to Benjamin's men. So what are we going to do? Well, what we can do is kill a whole bunch of people, women and children, and get them that way. Is that God's will? This is the way they were thinking, because they were thinking just what was ever in their minds. They got together after the battle and said, well, here's what we could do. We could find out who didn't come to the battle. Because, you know, before the battle, they said, if you don't come, this is how they called all the people together. If you don't come, there'll be a curse on you and you'll be put to death. Verse 5 tells us that. They in Mizpah again, all these vows were being thrown out, that if anyone doesn't come up to the battle, they'll be put to death. So there's another vow that the Lord is not on board as approving. But there's a people of Jabesh Gilead, they didn't come. So what should we do? Verse 7. What should we do for wise, for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? What should we do? Since we swore to the Lord that we would not give our daughters to the sons of Benjamin in marriage. There were 600 left. Well, what must we do then? What would be the pious thing that pious people do who've made a vow to the Lord, and they're going to hold to their vow to the Lord because they're honorable people? Well, I know what we can do. We can send 12,000 valiant warriors into Jabesh Gilead to kill all the women and the children and the whole place, cut it down with a sword. You see what the reasoning gets to? You wonder in our nation sometime what passes for reasonable and reasoning and wisdom and knowledge and good sense. And you wonder where it all went. Well, look, when you walk apart from the Lord, when we do our own thing, when we're not being guided, which our nation is not being, by the word of God, well, then you do stupid things. You do callous and crass things. You do hypocritical things. And so in verse 10, the congregation sent 12,000 of the valiant warriors there and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the little ones. Who said that? They did. Did the Lord? Nope. Verse 11, this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every man and every woman who has lain with a man. So woman's not a virgin. She goes down. Every man goes down. Children, we're told in the previous verse, were taken down. But keep the virgins. Is it God's plan? No. Verse 12, they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word and spoke to the sons of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace to them. Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had kept alive from the women of Jabesh-Gilead, yet they were not enough for them. Now listen to this. Look at that. These women had been uprooted from Jabesh-Gilead. All their family had been killed. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers. And these 400 virgins had been taken and brought, and then they were just given to the men of Benjamin. No trauma there. I don't know that there's any bit of compassion whatsoever. They just did what they wanted to do, just like we're told. They were sorry for Benjamin. Verse 15 says, because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Now, I don't know if that's their thinking or the Lord's. Doesn't say. It sounds more like they made the breach. Benjamin started it. The breach that now has happened, although the Lord was in the original one, but the breach now, the Lord had nothing to do with the one in Jabesh-Gilead and the rash vows that were taken. They could have fixed that themselves. Certainly more righteously than killing off the whole place. So what do we do now? We're 200 short. They could do math then, 600 men, 400 wives, 200 short. So what are we going to do now for those who still don't have wives? Because now, you know, we're all Benjamin now. And so they thought this thing up, how to make it where Benjamin could have wives, 200, and not be given the wives by the children of Israel. So how do you do that? This is where our minds, severed from God, turn into deviant minds. And here's their plan, verse 17. There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, so the tribe will not be blotted out from Israel. But we cannot give them wives of our daughters, for the sons of Israel had sworn, saying, cursed is he who gives a wife to Benjamin. So, verse 19, the plan. Behold, there's a feast of the Lord from year to year in Shiloh, which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south side of Lebanon. So there was this festival that always happened in Shiloh every year. And they commanded the sons of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in vineyards and watch and behold if the daughters of Shiloh come out to take part in the dances. Then you shall come out to take, you shall come out of the vineyards, and each of you shall catch his wife from the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. Well, so these virgins would come out, these unmarried women would come out. they would dance at this festival, Shiloh. So here's how we don't give you the wives. You steal them. You kidnap them. When they go out dancing, you get in the bushes and wait for them, and you get out and snatch them and take them back to Benjamin. That'll solve the problem. So they did that. They said, you know, if anybody fusses about it, if a brother or a father says, you know, they stole our women, they stole our daughter, they stole someone who's precious to me out of our family, then they'll say, well, no, don't worry about it. It'll be okay. We're just making sure they have wives that we don't give to them because they took them. This is so wrong. And how many do you think at that time thought it was wrong? Brilliant. This is our way out of this. Why don't you just back off, understand and confess to God that you made a rash vow, that you want to give some of your daughters to the sons of Benjamin, so we don't have to kill a whole area, a whole people, and we don't have to play this game where you allow men to come and kidnap women and haul them off to Benjamin and marry them. Oh, I guess that didn't enter their minds because their minds were so corrupt and far from God. So once they were stolen, they appealed to the fathers and brothers to give them willingly so that we don't have to be guilty of violating the vow. We didn't give them, they stole them. We set the whole thing up. We made sure they knew where they were. We told them that if they took them, we weren't going to do anything to them. Go ahead and take them. You got permission to kidnap and take these women back to Benjamin. Do the women have anything to do? Just go. So they did that. They took wives, verse 23, according to the number for those who danced, whom they carried away, and they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the cities and lived in them. Now, those are the consequences. Those are the consequences. When a tribe, when a nation wanders from God, departs from God, makes up their own rules, puts more honor in their own word than in the word of God, that's the consequence. You've got a lot of innocent people who are hurt. You've got a nation that is corrupted more. And you've got people probably patting themselves on the back so hard they broke their arms at the way they figured a way out of their predicament of making their vows and keeping their vows, and yet it being okay to slaughter a whole bunch of people and steal a bunch of women. Verse 24, the sons of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. Each one of them went on from there to his inheritance. So that basically is the closing scene of Judges. They went home. Having done as much perverse evil as they could at that spot at that time, they dismissed, went back home to their inheritance. And so that is why it's so fitting in verse 25 that it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And no king in Israel is really more like a figure of speech in a way, saying that there was no absolute law. There was no one to lay down the law. And in the absence of that, they did not take it upon themselves to follow the law of God that had been delivered down to them from Moses and Joshua. They went their own way. They rebelled against God. And because of that, things that were wrong, just like today, things that are very deadly wrong, drastically wrong, perversely wrong, they think it's okay because it's right in their eyes. In their eyes, it's right. And so, it's right. People do things today, it's right in their own eyes, therefore it's right. Do they contemplate what the King of Kings thinks? No, because they're living in their own eyes. They don't even follow that. That's the heritage of the book of Judges. People doing whatever they want to do, wandering from God, being oppressed, paying the consequences, God mercifully restoring them. Once they got comfortable again, went right back to doing the same thing. God again bringing a judge, God again rescuing them. Once again, they were in distress, on and on and on and on and on. And is it any wonder in that kind of environment that something like this happens in the last part of this book? It didn't happen at the last of the book. It happened earlier. But that's the seed wickedness that was feeding this time in Israel. And with that kind of wicked heart and wicked seed, that's the kind of times the judges were. Because although Joshua commanded them to follow the Lord, and they followed the Lord until those that were with Joshua died, then they went their own way, and that's what happened. Everybody who does this thinks it's going to work out. There's how it worked out. Women kidnapped, cities slaughtered, our own word put up above the righteous will of God. That's where people get to. That's where we are now, unfortunately. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that we make a mess of things when it is we who do things that are right in our own eyes. Lord, it is your place to tell us what is right and your place to tell us what is wrong. And it is our place to accept what you say is right and to do it, and to accept what you say is wrong and to not do it. And when it's left to feelings and opinions and emotions, this is what we get. I pray, Lord, that, and I know it'll happen if you would save this nation, that instead of the rule of man doing what is right in his own eyes, which changes from generation to generation, that, Lord, we would follow you. For, Lord, you said when we follow your word, we will not have a consequence, we'll have a blessing, that you are the Lord of our nation. And Lord, you alone can do it. We're responsible for so much wickedness, but Lord, you could forgive us, you could change us, and make us, Lord, to your glory, a righteous nation, or a great portion of it, Lord, even if you would do that. A great portion of this nation being righteous would have a great impact upon the course of it. We pray, Lord, your mercy and your power to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.